had intended to finish this up in a couple weeks, but with some things that I've been studying about Genesis and some different things like that, I'm going to hopefully tie some more things in that I think will bring this whole identity thing even to another level than I even kind of initially intended. So remember where we are in our identity study. We have Abraham that was given all of these promises, the covenant, right? God walked between the pieces and they made the covenant, and God made some incredible promises to Abraham. And then we have Yitzhak and Yaakov, and then we have Yaakov, his 12 sons being blessed. And remember that the prophecy to Ephraim was that he would multiply him in the earth. The prophecy to Judah, particularly, is that the scepter, the scholar, the lawgiver, the preserver would not depart but from between the feet of Judah until Shiloh come, or until Messiah is what's commonly understood there, comes. And then we fast forwarded to 1 Kings, where we have King David and his son, King Shlomo, King Solomon, and we have the splitting of the kingdom, right? Jeroboam and Rehoboam, the splitting of the kingdom, and we have the 10 tribes in the north and 2 tribes in the south, Judah and Benjamin in the south and 10 tribes in the north. And so we have this split. We talked week before last about the history kind of after that, and that the southern kingdom was conquered by Babylon, right? Nebuchadnezzar. The northern kingdom was conquered by Assyria. Later, Assyria would go to conquer Babylon, right? And so you have Assyria being the big fish. Then the Medo-Persians would conquer Assyria, and then the Greeks would conquer the Medo-Persians, and then the Romans would conquer the Greeks, and it's big fish eating smaller fish all the way through. But last week before last, we were in Hosea, and we read through the first chapter of Hosea, and Hosea is the prophet around the time of Isaiah, and many things that I've read about Hosea, I love Hosea. Hosea is probably my favorite prophet. Ever since I was in high school, I remember being a teenager, and nobody ever taught. We never heard sermons or teachings or Sunday school in the prophets, really. And I remember just being a rebel, being a renegade, and saying, "I'm going to read the prophets," and opening the book of Hosea and beginning to read the first few verses of the first chapter and thinking, like, "What is going on here? This prophet." This man of God, this holy, this Zadik, this righteous one, is told to go and marry a prostitute. Now, being a little Baptist kid, always being raised in a Baptist church, that was kind of like, wait, does God? Yeah, I don't think that's in our statement of faith. Like, I don't think we believe that. I don't think we believe God can do that. Can he do that? And so some people believe that Hosea's story was actually God actually physically had him do this. Some people believe that Hosea is an allegory, that Hosea was given like a vision or given a message that incorporates this. Either way, I think it's really expands the character of God to see how he communicates with these people. God could have used a lot of other examples to show what he was trying to say, but he chose to use this way. So we also talked about, just remember, Hosea is, some scholars believe that Hosea actually is the one who kind of trained Isaiah. And most of the commentaries that I read about Hosea say that Hosea was considered the greater prophet, a greater prophet than even Isaiah. Hosea's story is just a little shorter, well, a lot shorter. Remember we talked about we call them, or sometimes maybe in your Bible and your table of contents, we'll call them the minor prophets. I choose to refer to them as the shorter prophets. Minor indicates that, well, they're really not. They weren't real good prophets. They were just, they needed to make the book bigger, so they just decided to throw these, to give these guys a, you know, the joke used to be in youth was, you know, why do you read the book of Habakkuk? So that whenever you get to heaven, at least one person can say, hey, I read your book. Because no, who reads the book of Habakkuk? We should. But anyway, the minor prophets, all of these prophecies these shorter prophets, when the sages were assembling the Tanakh, when they were assembling the scrolls of the Tanakh, they were afraid that these shorter scrolls would be lost, and so they stitched them together in one scroll of the minor prophets so that they would not be lost. And that's how we have the minor prophets or the shorter prophets together in one section of our scripture. They're not in sequential order. They're not any of that. They were put together because they were short, and they didn't want them to be lost or destroyed. Because you have Isaiah, which is a scroll, and you have Hosea, which is a scroll. And so they wanted them together so they did not get lost. But Hosea is actually considered even the greater prophet to Isaiah. And so we began to read in Hosea 1, and Hosea's wife Gomer has one child, and that child is named Yisrael, which is different than Yisrael, right? Yisrael is he who wrestles with God and man and overcomes. Yisrael is Elohim will sow or will scatter. That's important to remember. Who is Hosea speaking to? Who is he giving this prophecy to? It's important that frames the whole discussion. Who is this prophecy to? The kingdom of Israel. The northern kingdom, right? Is this prophecy to Judah? No. This prophecy is to the northern kingdom, the kingdom of Israel. It's very, very important to remember that. So he gives this first child this play on words. Instead of Israel, you're the kingdom of Israel. You think that you got it going on. Remember what the kingdom of Israel did under their leader? Remember they set up golden calves? Red light. Stop. Caution. No, they went at Dan and Bethel. And they created this whole other kind of like pseudo-religion, this pseudo-covenant that looked kind of like what Judah had, what Israel had been given, but it was different. You know, feast in the eighth month instead of the seventh, different high places and all these different things. So Yisrael means Elohim will sow. Elohim will scatter. He has a second child, and that second child is called Loruhamah. Loruhamah, which means no compassion. Lo means no, and Ruhama means compassion. No compassion. God's not going to have any compassion on the house of Israel. He says in verse 7 of chapter 1, but I shall have compassion on the house of Yehuda. In verse 9, we have another child named Lo Ami, not my people. And I am not for you, he says. All these things are being told to the house of Israel. So we get into chapter 2, and we read through chapter 2, and the verse 11 talks about God will cause her. Who's her? The kingdom of Israel, right? He will cause her festivals, new moons, and Sabbaths to cease. What are her festivals, new moons, and Sabbaths? Are they the ones that are commanded in Torah? No. What are they? They're at best a counterfeit of the things that God commanded Israel to do in Torah. Her new moons and Sabbaths and feasts were ones that the northern kingdom basically made up in order to worship God in their own way. And so when we see her, we can't think the way that maybe it's usually prophesied, we can't think, or the way it's usually interpreted, we can't think of the Sabbath and the feast that we celebrate based on Torah. That's not what he's talking about. And so that's kind of the big takeaway from chapter 2. Let's look at verse 16 of chapter 2, and we'll kind of pick up here. We talked about this week before last, but again, it's been 2 weeks, so I know it may be not real familiar, not fresh. This beautiful, beautiful story of God's redemption. He says in verse 16, therefore, behold, I will seduce her, and I will lead her into the desert, and I will speak to her, and I will give to her her vineyards from there, and make the valley of Achor, which means troubling, into a portal of hope. She will dwell there in the days of her youth and the day of her ascent from the land of Egypt. And it shall be on that day the word of Hashem that you will call me Ishi, my husband, and you will no longer call me Baali, my master. I will remove the names of the Baalim, the gods, from her mouth, and they will not be mentioned again by her name. And I will seal a covenant from them on that day with the beast of the field and the bird of the heavens and the creeping thing of the ground. And I will banish bow and sword and warfare from the land, and I will lay them down in safety. I will betroth you to me forever, and I will betroth you to me with righteousness, with justice, with kindness, and with mercy, and I will betroth you to me with fidelity. And you will know Hashem. And it will be on that day that I will respond. The word of Hashem, I will respond to the heavens, and they will respond to the earth. And the earth will respond with the grain and the wine and the oil, and they will respond to Jezreel, Yisrael, those that were scattered. I will sow her for myself in the land, and I will pity Lo Ruhama, and I will say to Lo Ami, you are Ami, my people. And he will say, you are my God. There's a lot in here. So, he says of Jezreel, I will sow you out. That's a dispersion. That's the diaspora, right? He says in that day that I will sow you where? In the land. I will sow you in the land. He says, those I will say to you who are lo ruhama, no compassion, that I have compassion. I will say to you who are lo ami, not my people, you are my people. It's beautiful. Let's go now further in the story. Let's go to chapter 8. I know we're skipping a lot. He rebukes the monarchy. There's just a lot of details in here that I want to skip just to get to for time's sake. But I want you to be reading this. Chapter 8 of Hosea and verse 8. It says that Israel has been swallowed up. Now they have become among the nations like a useless vessel. For they ascended to Assyria like a wild donkey on its own. Ephraim has paid tribute for friendship. Although they pay tribute to the nations, now I will gather them, but first I will be humbled somewhat for the burden of the king and the officers. So what happens to Israel? They are swallowed up by the nations. They become an indistinct people. They take on the worship of Assyria. They take on the language of Assyria. They become you can't tell the difference between an Israelite and an Assyrian. They have been swallowed up and they are now among the nations. What is the word for nations? Goyim, remember? Goyim. They were among the Goyim. At once, Israel was a distinct, set apart people that was charged with bearing the image of God and being the priest of God to the whole world. And now, they're indistinct among the nations. Nobody even knows who they are. Let's look at a chapter ahead at chapter 9. And let's look at verses 16 and 17. Ask me that after and we'll talk about it. Let's start in verse 16. Ephraim, which is also who? The house of Israel, right? Remember, they're synonymous. Ephraim has been smitten. Their root is withered. They will not produce fruit. There's root language there. There's another root language that comes up in another prophecy, right, about a branch that will come from the root of Jesse. Remember that? Their root is withered. They will not produce fruit. Even if they give birth, I will slay the treasures of their wombs. I'm not going to get political, but does that sound familiar at all? My God will spurn them, for they have not obeyed him, and they will wander about among the nations. I'm not going to sing the song Wanderer. Some of you remember that song. Who sang that song? I'm the Wanderer. They call me the Wanderer. Come on, Mike. Anyway. Sorry, too far back. Wanderers among the nations. These once covenanted holy people, these people that were once set apart, set aside to bear the face, the panim, the image of God, to be the expressed image of the God of creation in the earth, are now just simply wandering. I read an article on a Jewish site several months ago that really, like, it really shook me. And this was a Jewish author writing about Jewish community and culture. And he made the point that, you know, in his way of writing it, there, if you look at some of the best people on the face of the earth and some of the most devious and destructive people on the face of the earth, there's a good chance there's going to be a lot of Jewish people in both of those categories. The Jewish people have created some of the most unbelievable things. I mean, most of the modern conveniences that we have are thanks to the Jewish people. However, there are people in high places that are intent in destroying this world. Many of them are also Jewish. And this author was making the point that the Jewish people, in his language, were given the Torah, the most powerful and precious and important system ever created, ever given to man, the Torah. And that the Jew is supposed to, his built-in assignment is to consume himself with the Torah. But if you take the Torah away, he will find something else to be consumed with, and that will lead to destruction. Can I expand that here for our purposes a little bit? That it wasn't just what we understand as the Jewish people today that were given this covenant at Sinai, that it was the nation of Israel. And now that these 10 tribes, Hosea said, are lost, they're wandering among the nations, separate from the covenant that they were given, separate from the words of life that they were given, the tree of life, if you would, that they were given, not being able to be occupied by study of the Torah and by living out the commandments, what are they going to do? They're going to find something else to occupy them. And anything that is not Torah is death. So Ephraim finds himself as wanderers among the nations. If we look over in Amos, again, another quote-unquote minor prophet, a shorter prophet that has a lot to say about... See, sometimes we don't, or we haven't studied these prophets because we don't know what they're talking about. Why read these guys? I have no idea what they're talking about. Because their words don't fit a redemption and a Christology that we have made up. Their words don't speak to Christianity in the 21st century. And so we don't understand, what are these guys talking about? So we just don't read them. But when you understand who the house of Israel is, and you understand who the house of Judah is, all these prophets come into line and they make sense. That's what they were sent for. Jeremiah was not sent in his young age. Jeremiah was not sent so that he could tell Joe Amon that God has thoughts and plans and a future for you, not to harm you, but to give you peace, or whatever, Jeremiah 29:11. That's not what Jeremiah was sent for. That's not what he was called for. He was called to a people called Israel to tell them, repent. Come back to the kingdom. Come back. Come back to Jerusalem. Come back to your brother Judah. That's what the prophet Jeremiah was given for. Not to tell me, oh, you're having a rough time. Well, God knows the thoughts and plans he has for you. That's not what Jeremiah was sent for. So in Amos chapter 9. Oh, I love this. It's so beautiful. Let's start in verse 7, just for schnitz and schniggles. Verse 7 of Amos. If your pages in Amos are sticking together, you need to spend some more time there. It means you don't read it enough. All right, verse 7. Behold, you are like the children of the Cushites to me, O children of who? Israel. The word of Hashem. Did I not bring up Israel from the land of Egypt, as well as the Philistines from Kaphtor and Aram from Kir? Behold, the eyes of the Lord Hashem Elohim are upon the sinful kingdom, and I will destroy it from the face of the earth. But I will not totally destroy the house of Jacob. The word of Hashem, for behold, I decree that I will shake out the house of who? Israel. From where? Among the nations, as grain is shaken in a sieve, and not a pebble falls to the ground. They will perish by the sword, all the sinners of who? My people. God is not claiming that the sinners, the pagan old heathen sinners out there, out wherever there is, he's talking about his people. The prophets do not bring rebuke to the world. The prophets bring rebuke to Israel. Always and only. The Bible is a book about Israel. It's Israel's story. He says, my people. Those who say, not because of us will the evil approach any sooner. On that day I will raise up the fallen booth of David, the tabernacle of David. I will repair their breaches and raise up its ruins, and I will build it up as in the days of old, so that they upon whom my name is called may inherit the remnant of Edom and all the nations. The word of Hashem shall do this. Behold, days are coming, the word of Hashem, when the plowman will meet the reaper, and the treader of grapes, the one who carries the seed, and the mountains will drip juice, and the hills will melt. I will return the captivity of my people, who? Israel, and they will rebuild desolate cities and settle them. They will plant vineyards and drink their wine. They will cultivate gardens and eat their fruits. I will plant them upon their land, and they will never again be uprooted from their land that I have given them, says Hashem, your God. The reason why this brings me to tears is because I've been to Shechem. I've been to Samaria. And I've seen vineyards. And I've seen gardens. And I've seen markets full of pomegranates this big around. Tomatoes this big around. Things that you've never seen before in your life. That doesn't grow anywhere else like it does in these rocky desert hills. This place, this land that lay desolate for so many years, now is full of vineyards and gardens and farms, and the mountains are crying with wine. And these people that love God and that are covenanted with Him, they don't believe in Messiah the way we do. But I dare you to go and spend some time with them and say that they're not believers. I know part of this is because of legalistics and our law and all of those kinds of things. But there are no Ephraimites planting vineyards on the hills of Israel. A part of that is because they won't allow us to, which will change at some point. But in a rocky desert hills where there was once nothing, people are Jewish people are migrating from all over the world. And they move there and there is nothing except the government of Israel that says, we'll grant you this little piece of land. And they move there with their young family, children, and they live in tents. I don't mean I-N-T-E-N-S-E. I mean they live in tents. The booths of David. They live in tents and they plant vineyards and they plant gardens. And you know what happens? The Arabs come and they burn them down. They plant olive groves and the Arabs come and they pull up the olive trees and throw them into a fire. And you know what these Jewish people do? They plant again and again and again and again. Because prophecy is not something that we wait to happen. Prophecy is a to-do list. These people have read Amos. And they said, if that's what's supposed to happen, then that's what we're going to do. Let's go back to Hosea. I'm sorry. So let me just kind of pull out a couple of these things in Amos 9. I shall sift the house of Israel from among the goyim, and not a grain will fall. All of the nations, all the goyim on whom my name is called, and I will turn back the captivity of my people, Israel. Let's go back to Hosea chapter 11. I'm just going to read just the last kind of half of the... Actually, let's start in verse 1. We got a little time, why not? When Israel was a lad, I loved him, and since Egypt, I have been calling out to my son. They called out to them, so they did return away from them. They sacrificed to the Baalim and burned incense to the idols. Let me just stop there and understand what Shlomo did, what Solomon did. Is that all of his wives and all of his concubines and all that? What does the scripture tell us he did? He built high places for them to be able to worship their gods, right? You remember we talked about there was a temple to Chemosh right across the Mount of Olives, right across the Kidron Valley from the Temple Mountain. We talked about that a couple weeks ago. There's this high place. So anytime in the prophets you read about the high places in Israel, they are these temples, these shrines, these Ashtoreth poles, all these things. These are all things that King Solomon built for his wives that the people of Israel continued to worship on the high places. That's where all of these high places come from. Until there came along one particular king named Josiah. He was the first king of Israel who set to tearing down the high places of his grandfather, great-great-grandfather Solomon, tearing down those high places. And so when we read here in saying that they sacrificed to the Baalim and they burnt incense to idols, he's talking about those high places. They're not doing this in the temple at Jerusalem. They're doing it in all these high places that Shlomo built for all of his wives. In verse 3, it says, I sent a leader to Ephraim who took them upon his arms, and they did not know that I healed them. With the cords of man I drew them. With the bonds of love I acted towards them. Like farmers who raise the yoke from upon their animals' jaws, and I provided food for them. He will not return to the land of Egypt, but now Assyria is his king. For they refused to repent. God says that I took care of them and they didn't even know it. Now, was Israel living in their covenant purpose? Were they doing their covenant duty? No. But God was still keeping them. He was still keeping them. They were still there. But Assyria is their king, for they refused to repent. See, I say it over and over, and I believe this more and more every time I say it, is that there's a battle in Scripture. There's a cosmic battle in Scripture. There is the kingdom of God, whose constitution is the Torah, the light. Then there is the other kingdom, whatever that kingdom is. What I believe less and less is that there's a cosmic battle between God and Satan, the kingdom of light and the kingdom of darkness. Why do I believe that? Or why do I believe less and less in that? Because who can stand up to God? Who can even match him? No one. So there's the kingdom of God, and there's the other kingdom. The kingdom of darkness, the kingdom, whatever you want to call it. Rome, Babylon, whatever. The battle is not between those two kingdoms, because no one can stand up to God. No one even has a chance. There's not a battle between two kingdoms. The battle is over our loyalty between those two kingdoms. Choose you this day who you will serve. The battle is over our loyalty. The battle is over, Ethan, who are you going to serve? The battle is over. Who are we going to be loyal to? When I wake up in the morning, Kyle, who is my allegiance to? Miss Barbara, when you're dealing with the people that you have to deal with, the question is not between God and the powers of darkness. It's between my loyalty to one of those two forces. Here it says that the king of Assyria had become Israel's king. Yet God was still taking care of them, and they didn't even know it. God was being loyal to them when they were disloyal, and they didn't even realize it. But they were serving a different king. The sword, verse 6, will alight upon his cities, and I will destroy and devour his villages because of their own designs. And yet my people waver about returning to me. And though they call them to the Supreme One, they are together in not exalting him. How can I hand you over, Ephraim, or deliver you, Israel? How can I render you like Admah or make you like Zeboim? My heart has been overturned. My mercies have been kindled together. I will not carry out my burning wrath. I will not recant and destroy Ephraim, for I am God and not a man. The Holy One is in your midst, and I will not enter a city. They will follow after Hashem. Like a lion he will roar, for he will roar, and his children will stir from the west. They will stir like a bird from Egypt and like a dove from the land of Assyria, and I will settle them in their homes. The word of Hashem. They will hear the lion roar. If you don't see this happening today, then I don't really know what to say. The idea that God is shaking the house of Israel from the nations. Why are we sitting in this building this morning? Why have we given up our Saturdays to fish or hunt or work around the house or do whatever or work an extra shift at work or what? Why have we changed the way we eat all of it? And why were we so overcome and washed, knocked down by this wave of this thing that God is doing, and it completely and radically transformed who we are? Why is that happening? Because God is shaking us from the nations. He's shaking, and those who fall out are the house of Israel. He's shaking, and he talks about in Hosea chapter 9 that we talked about, that he will put his name on us. There's more divisiveness and argument and more conversation over the name in the Hebrew Roots Messianic movement than anything else. In part, that's a fulfillment of this prophecy. That one of the things that we all realized when we came into an understanding of Torah is that there was a diet that needed to be changed. There was a calendar that God doesn't operate by Pope Gregory's calendar. That he has his own way of keeping time. And that he has a name. He has a name that I can cry out to. He has a name that I can call upon. He has a name I can reach out and grab. That's fulfillment of what Amos and Hosea are talking about. And we've done a really crappy job in appreciating those things. They're so sacred, they should never be an act of contention and argument and hatred and divisiveness. They should be upheld as holy and sacred and precious. We heard the lion roar. Rabbi Steve Bergson says that God disturbed our shalom. And we talked about that at the very beginning of this series. That we were all just doing our thing and we're you know, just making it happen. And our shalom began to be disturbed. Hosea says that we heard the lion roar. We heard the lion roar. Revelation 5 through 14. Do I have that one there? Yeah. Then one of the elders told me, "Stop weeping. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has triumphed. He is worthy to open the scroll and its seals. And in the midst of the throne and the four living creatures, and in the midst of the elders, I saw a lamb standing as having been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. He came and he took the scroll from the right hand of the one seated on the throne. When he had taken the scroll, four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each holding a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which their prayers of the Kedoshim, the prayers of the saints or the priests, the holy ones. And they are singing a new song, saying, "You are worthy to take the scroll and open its seals, for you were slain, and by your blood you redeemed for God those from every tribe, every tongue, and people, and nation. You have made them for our God a kingdom and Kohanim, priests, and they shall reign upon the earth." Then I looked and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne, the living creatures and the elders. Their number was myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands. And they were chanting with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing." And I heard every creature in heaven and on the earth and under the earth and on the sea and everything in them responding, "To the one seated on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and power forever. Amen." And the four living creatures kept saying, "Amen," and the elders fell down and worshiped. He said, "I've redeemed those from every nation and every tongue." That does not mean that every nation will be redeemed. It means that from all the nations, there will be those that will be redeemed. Those that were scattered, those that were blown by the wind like a dandelion, those that were dispersed will come home. They will come back. Next week, we will jump into Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Zechariah, and we're going to spend a couple of weeks in the prophets of Isaiah, Ezekiel, and those what we call kind of the major prophets, the longer prophets. And then we are going to get into the Brit Hadashah, the New Testament, and we are going to get into the Gospels, and we're going to look at some really interesting things that Yeshua says, that he himself says about his own mission, what his own assignment was here on this earth. So those of you that are watching my live stream, thank you for joining us. Hope you have a great rest of the Sabbath. Let me just pray for you before we go. Father, I thank you for those that are watching my live stream and those who are here with us in person. Father, help us to understand our assignment, our mission, what we are supposed to be about here on this earth, that our calling is so much bigger. Our responsibility is so much heavier, Father, than what we realize. And Father, help us, give us the insight that when we wake up in the morning, our first thought would not be about what we have to do at work today or what responsibilities around the house or what the kids have, what the schedule is, or what it wouldn't be about what's broken at home or what needs fixing or how the car is not running or is running. Let our first thoughts, Father, be about our King. And let our entire day be shaped by the motivation of spreading the kingdom, the good news, the gospel message of our King, that the kingdom is here. The kingdom is inside of me, and the kingdom is inside of us. I pray, Father, that we would understand your words and your tabernacle, your house, your temple, that we would understand how that teaches us about our duties and our responsibilities, that we would understand, Father, that we have heard the lion roar, our shalom has been disturbed, and our job is now to come back to covenant to establish your kingdom on this earth. We bless you and we thank you for all that you are going to do for us this week and all you're going to lead us and guide us to help us, to teach us your ways. We bless you for the name of our Father, Yud-Heh-Vav-Heh, and for his Mashiach, Yeshua. Amen.